unsportsmanlike conduct on the offense number 14. Contacting an official. Number 14 is ejected.
Oh, on top of it, he's tossed.
Wow.
Unsportsmanlike conduct, number 4 offense. That 15-yard penalty will be assessed on the kickoff.
Good morning. I tell you what, we have had a great morning so far. We're going to continue it today. We are wrapping up our series, Unsportsmanlike Conduct. And, we timed this series to begin with the football season and to be excited about all those things. And I'll tell you, I've had a very, almost out-of-body experience so far this year when it has come to watching football. For the first time in my life, I have found myself jealous of the New York Jets and the Buffalo Bills as I was watching my team, the Colts, play them. Now, for those of you that don't know, I was born in upstate New York, and you know that entire side of the family are Bills fans. I literally got a call from my 95-year-old grandfather on the day that the Bills destroyed the Indianapolis Colts, and it began something like this. So my 95-year-old grandfather. So, you know, I'm just praying that today the Colts do something so that I can call him back and laugh at him. So, today we're talking about jealousy. Last week we talked about anger and how uncontrolled anger can destroy us, but also those around us. And the week before that we talked about bitterness and how bitterness is something that destroys us. It really tears us up and causes problems for our lives as we move forward. And today we're talking about envy and jealousy. And envy and jealousy is something that really all of us have experienced. And you may not even remember having experienced it, but let me just kind of take you back to when you were about, 12 to 24 months, 1 year to 2 years old, and you were playing with probably your best friend in the world. And your best friend in the world picked up a toy and started playing with it, and you saw them playing with the aforementioned toy, and you decided in your mind at that young age that they did not deserve to have that toy. But you knew someone who did, and his name was you. And you went over, and you forcefully removed the toy from your friend's hand, maybe destroying them in the process and knocking them down and hitting them with the toy. And then you smiled in the corner because you had your toy that you deserved. You know, I mean, really, emotions like envy and jealousy are just, they're natural. I mean, it's a natural reaction that we have when things don't go the way that we want. Envy and jealousy is simply defined this way. It's when we look at someone else and we have either a perceived or a real advantage that we see them having and they're enjoying it. And as we see them enjoying that perceived, real, or imagined thing or advantage, we begin to have welling up inside of us a desire to possess that same thing. Now, all of us really have it on a regular basis, and sometimes we just don't recognize that we're having it. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations to help you identify it. Maybe you're driving down the road, and up next to you pulls the car of your dreams. Maybe it's a Hummer. Maybe it's a Jaguar S-Type. Maybe it's a Mercedes-Benz or a convertible if you're, over the age of 65. Or Cadillac, excuse me, if you're over the age of 65. You know, and Cadillac is like, man, that's, ooh, Cadillac. But you're like, man, you're looking at this, and this person pulls up next to you in this vehicle, right? And immediately in your mind, you begin to create a dialogue where you begin to look at this person, and you go, that person does not deserve that car. And you think to yourself, what has this person done to earn this car? They're probably a drug dealer. They probably beat children on the weekends for fun. They don't deserve that car. They don't work out. They're probably a trust fund baby. That's why they have that car, because I want that car, and they have that car, but they don't deserve that car. But you know what? I know who does deserve that car. I do. I've worked so hard. I've done all these things. And this dialogue begins in your mind as you begin to see this thing unfold before you. And before the stoplight turns from red to green, you've created this entire backstory about this evil, horrible person that you're hoping dies in a car wreck because they have the car that you want, and envy and jealousy is taking over. Now, I know that's probably more for us guys. So ladies, let me put it in a way that you can identify with. The only reason I say this is because I grew up with three sisters, no brothers. I have two daughters, a wife. Even our dog is a female. So I have a little bit, just practical information. So let me just put it in a way that you can join in here with us with as well. You buy an outfit. You love this outfit. You love how you look in this outfit. You go out and you wear this outfit and you think, this is awesome. And then it happens. You see someone else with the same outfit on. Now, that wouldn't be bad enough, except she's wearing it better than you're wearing it. Now, I know that's never happened to any of you, right? Never happened to any of you. You're like, I feel like a stuffed marshmallow now, but look at the way she's... And this jealousy begins to well up inside of you, and you're going, I hope it tears when she sits down. I hope her shoe falls off. And we begin to do these crazy things. We don't even know this person, and we are thinking these thoughts because envy and jealousy has welled up inside of us, and it begins this internal dialogue where we begin to create these thoughts and ideas because we want what they have, and so we believe that the only way that we can get it is to begin to make them think in our minds, make our minds think that they don't deserve it, but we do. The problem is that it literally begins to rot us from the inside out if we let it hang on for any length of time. The Bible says this. I love the Bible. It's just real. It's just, hey, here you go. This is the way it is. Job chapter 5, verse 2 says this, envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. There you go. Envy and jealousy will kill a stupid fool. And it says, listen, if you allow envy and jealousy to just fill you up and stay on the inside, and every time you see this person that has this or this person that has that or this person that owns this or whatever, it literally will turn you from the inside out. It will kill you, and on top of that, you'll look like a fool in the process. Because envy and jealousy is something that just tears us up. Look at this next verse, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. An angry person is dangerous. We talked about that last week, that this idea of anger, it not only hurts you, but it also hurts the people most, that you love most, that are closest around you because of that temper and that inability to trust you because they never know when you're going to pop off next and all these different things. And so Proverbs says, listen, an angry person is dangerous, but a jealous person is what? Even worse. Now that right there should make us take a step back and go, whoa, this whole jealousy thing is pretty severe. If the Bible says, listen, an angry person, the Bible talks a lot about anger and how uncontrolled anger can cause all sorts of problems in our life. And then the writer of Proverbs, who's Solomon, says, listen, anger is dangerous. However, jealousy is even worse. Jealousy will cause all sorts of problems for you. And we go back and we think about that internal conversation that we have in our mind, and we begin to build these stories in our head about this person, and they don't deserve it, and we know all about them, and we think all these different things about them, but hey, we deserve it. And it begins this fantasy world in our mind about all these different things, and we begin to think these bad thoughts about this other person, hoping that whatever that thing is or whatever that advantage or perceived, real, or imagined, we want that taken away from them. But here's the reality. Envy and jealousy doesn't hurt them at all. They don't even know you're jealous of them. They have no idea that you are ticked off at them and that you're seething every time you see them. Oftentimes it's because you put on a fake smile and you're like, oh yes, that outfit looks great on you. I hope you die. Oh yes, I saw your new car. I'm praying that God would crush it with a Mack truck. But because we don't ever let that out. But inside of us, it's seething. And here's the big idea. Jealousy destroys you, not them. Jealousy destroys you, not them. Jealousy doesn't impact them at all. Jealousy doesn't change anything in their life. Yet jealousy literally will begin to destroy you from the inside out. Jealousy destroys us in three ways. The first way is this: jealousy destroys you physically. Jealousy destroys you physically. You ever met somebody that maybe you met them before whatever took place in their life, and they were just the picture of health. I mean, they were physically fit. They were part of, you know, they would run, which I don't understand why anyone runs, but they would run and they would, you know, play sports, and they would lift, and they would do all these things, and they were actively engaged in all these things that were going on around them. They were physically fit, and then something happened, something transformed in them, and you begin to see a physical transformation literally begin to happen in them because of the jealousy and the envy that they have for someone else. And you begin to see that the bags that form under their eyes, they begin to look exhausted, and they begin to look overwhelmed, and they begin to look weak and maybe even wrinkled even faster because they are carrying that inside of them. And the Bible literally says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. It says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. So when you're able to be at peace, it literally helps your physical body recuperate. However, jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Now, I'm no medical doctor, and I'm no specialist on cancer, but I've done enough research to know this, that cancer of the bones is one of the worst cancers you can possibly have. And the reason is because of its difficulty of how it's treated. And oftentimes, the only way to keep the cancer in your bones from literally destroying your entire body is to go in and do a radical procedure where they literally take that section of bone out of your body. And then they take a bone of a cadaver, somebody who's recently died, and replace that bone. And the attempt is that hopefully that new bone will graft with your old bone and you'll be able to recuperate. Because radiation won't be able to get into the bone and chemotherapy won't be able to shrink it. And literally the only cure for it is to physically cut out that bone and take it out. And not only that, is that cancer of the bone spreads so quickly that it could literally kill you within a very short period of time. It's one of the most dangerous cancers that you can possibly have. And the Bible says that jealousy is like cancer of the bones. It literally tears you up physically. And you change physically when you allow jealousy and envy to corrupt you. And maybe some of you are experiencing it. You're like, man, I don't know why I'm so tired. I don't know why I'm so overwhelmed. I see that person. I hate them. And you're like, oh, well, maybe, no wonder, because I've allowed jealousy and envy to just consume me from the inside out, and you're not sleeping at night, and you can't eat, and you've lost weight, or maybe you've gained weight, and all these different things, and it literally is destroying you physically because you've allowed the emotion, which, by the way, is a natural reaction, isn't it? It's a natural reaction. It just comes out without you thinking about it. It happens without you taking 2 seconds to pause and wonder about it. It just literally flows out of you. And so if we're going to conquer it, we've got to change that reaction, because jealousy destroys you physically. It also destroys your personality. It destroys your personality, just like it changes you physically and destroys you physically. And you think about that and you process that and you go, yes, I've seen people who literally, I mean, you could see the physical change in them because they allowed envy and jealousy to rot them from the inside out. The same thing is true of people's personality. Have you ever met someone that was like happy-go-lucky and fun-loving and they loved life, and then something happened and they just dramatically, almost overnight, their personality changed? And they became sour, and they became cranky, and they became irritated. And they went from a person that you loved being around to a person who you don't want to be within 100 feet of. Often it's because jealousy and envy took root inside of them. And they begin to look at everybody else, and what everybody else has is what they have, but they have nothing. So life sucks. Life is horrible. They can't love anything. They don't enjoy anything. And so they're a miserable person to be around, and it changes your personality. Look what the Bible says. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, whenever people are jealous or selfish, they cause trouble and do all sorts of cruel things. You see, this idea of doing cruel things or causing all sorts of troubles, that is a proactive thing. You can get angry reactively. Somebody does something, you get angry. You can be mad at somebody because they did something. You can be upset with someone, whatever the case may be. But to actually move from that to being cruel is kind of a different story altogether. Because being cruel to someone means you're planning it in advance. You're thinking about it. You're going, okay, this person, they have this that I want. They enjoy this advantage that I think I should have. They don't deserve it. And so in your mind, you're beginning to create scenarios and plans so that you can take that away from them. You are literally coming up with ideas as to how to hurt that person. And you begin to become cruel in the way that you not only treat that person, but everyone around you. And your personality literally begins to change. And by the way, this morning, if you're going, man, I used to be fun. I used to be happy. I used to enjoy these things. I would tell you, I would challenge you, go back and begin to ask yourself, have you allowed envy and jealousy to corrupt your own personality, changing you into someone you never thought you would be? Because jealousy and envy not only destroys you physically, but it destroys your personality. And the third thing it does is it destroys your enjoyment. It destroys your enjoyment. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, records for us both his watching of the people around him and his own personal experiences. And the whole idea of the book of Ecclesiastes was this: I'm going to explore everything I can possibly explore because I want to find enjoyment, happiness, fun in life. And so Solomon, he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I've tried everything. I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this. And he gives us this list of all these things that he's tried. And then he gives us a list of all the things as he's watching other people that they've tried and watching for the outcome. And so the wisest man that ever lived says this in Ecclesiastes 4:4. Then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. Now pause for a second. This is what we call keeping up with the Joneses. Y'all know it, right? Because it is. It's keeping up with the Joneses. You see them have something else. And here's what's crazy. You see them, probably somebody that you don't like, get something that you don't need, but because you don't like them and they have it and you don't like them, so you don't think they deserve it, you go out and get something that you don't need to impress people that you don't like with money that you don't have. And you wonder why you're not enjoying life. You wonder, why? I just don't understand. When we moved into our subdivision about 10 years ago, one of the reasons we liked it is because it was all these cul-de-sacs, and they did these like different things. And so what happened, the end result was, is that you'd have a bunch of homes and all their backyards connected. And so it was this big open play area. I mean, several acres, but y'all had your own little plot, but it was all open. And so everyone kind of had this big play area for all their kids to play, and it was great. And then several years ago, someone got a pool. And we're not talking above-ground pool, because we live in those subdivision that you can't have an above-ground pool. Because if you could, we'd have one. But it's got to be below the ground. It's got to be in-ground. And somebody got an in-ground pool. And of course, because it's a subdivision, it's got all the different requirements of things. Not only did they have to put in the in-ground pool, but they had to put in a fence. And you know what's amazing? Over the next 24 months, like six pools showed up in our backyards. Why? Because, let me tell you something. If they have a pool, and I know their kids don't deserve a pool, but our kids are awesome, and our kids deserve a pool. And so because I know that their kids will not invite our kids to come over and swim in their pool, we're going to build our own pool, daggone it, and we're not going to invite their kids over because their kids are evil. And this is the process. I mean, we laugh about it, but if we're honest, that's the thought process that goes in our brain. And we're like, well, if they have a pool, we should have a pool. And so you go into debt to get a pool for your kids, who quite frankly really probably don't deserve it. Because none of our kids deserve that, do they, right? They're like evil sometimes. And so you go into debt to do that, and then every time you look at it, you go, that's the dumbest decision we ever made. Clean that stupid pool, put the chemicals in the pool, keep the dog out of the pool. Birds come and poop in it, and I got to scoop it out. And you don't enjoy it. Watch this. Ecclesiastes 4:4, then I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. Here's the thing that's interesting about success motivated by envy or jealousy. Even when you achieve that success that you're striving for, you can't enjoy it. It tastes like sand in your mouth. When we were kids, my parents, we'd always jump in the car every summer, and we'd take 2 weeks, and we'd drive down, usually to Pensacola, Florida. Now, if you've ever been to Pensacola, Florida, the beaches are beautiful. They're literally white, sandy beaches that will crisp you to an absolute red, unbelievable thing. And we did it the first time, and that was awesome. I couldn't even pick my nose. It hurt so bad. I mean, it's just bad. But we would always do this. My parents would love to go to the beach early in the morning, and we would stay all day long. And when you stay all day long and you don't have lots of money, you pack a lunch. You ever eaten your lunch on a beach? You're like, oh, man. It is the worst thing in the world. You can pack the greatest sandwich in the world, and I'm talking like the really multi-grain bread toasted with thick-cut maple and tomatoes and lettuce and mayonnaise and turkey breast and everything in the world, cheddar cheese and Swiss cheese. Anyone else hungry right now? And you make this unbelievable sandwich, and you make it in your home with clean hands, and you cut that, and you put it in a plastic container which is sealed from everything. It'll keep it good for 24 years, but the moment that you sit on that beach and you open it, sand flows into that thing like it's crazy, doesn't it? And you pick it up, and you take a bite, and you go... And do you enjoy the sandwich? No. That's exactly what it's like when all the success that you're trying to achieve in life is motivated by envy and jealousy. Even when you get what you want, you can't enjoy it. Because the reason that you did it is to prove that you deserved it. You see, envy and jealousy is really motivated by a root inside of each of us that says we really don't deserve it. And we fear that it's true. We fear that we don't deserve it. And so because of that, we're going to prove to everyone that we do. And it destroys us. It destroys us physically, it destroys our personality, and it destroys our enjoyment of life. You see, when it comes down to it, we only have one of two choices. When things like this happen, when we see somebody else having something that we've always wanted, we can either react naturally with envy, with jealousy, allow it to draw to its natural conclusion and lose our enjoyment of life and have it affect us physically and have it alter our personality. And we can do that. That's a choice that we have. Or we can be proactive. And that is recognizing the fact that these things are going to come up. Life is the way that it is. These things are going to happen. And so instead of reacting and allowing our emotions in the situation to dictate what we do, instead we get out ahead of it and we say, listen, we are going to proactively make a decision based upon self-discipline that in all situations we will be content. We will be okay. Now I know that some of you hear the word content and you immediately translate it into happy. That's not what the word content means. I'm sorry, but if your car breaks down and that same day you lose your job, you're not going to be happy unless there's something wrong up here. You're not going to be happy. And contentment is not pretending that you are happy. Contentment is not, well, my car broke down today and I got fired, but I'm okay. Praise God. Because nobody believes it. Even you. That's not contentment. Contentment is making the choice before any of this happens to believe that God is all you need. And that believing that God is all you need and that you have placed your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, that you believe that God has got it all under control. You believe what the book of Colossians says, that Jesus Christ is in all things, through all things, working all things together. You believe the book of Romans where it says that God will take all things and make them work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose for His glory and for His honor. And so when you get fired and when your car breaks down, you don't run around skipping and jumping and you're happy and you're like, oh, praise God. No, that's fake and nobody believes it, even you. Here's the truth. Here's how you react in this. This stinks. I'm not excited about this at all. However, I know who God is. And I know that the God who said He would not withhold anything from me, even His own Son, Jesus Christ, will not withhold any good thing in my life. And so in spite of the current situation that quite frankly sucks, I'm going to believe in God that He's got this, that He will give me the strength to see me through, because if I have God, I have all that I need. That's contentment. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Psalms. It's written by a guy named David. You've probably heard of him. He was one of the kings of Israel, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And we think about that. We go, oh, king, he had it all. I mean, there was nothing that he could want for. I mean, he's a king. He goes, and it's there. Yet when we read the real story of David, because the Bible doesn't paint things in pretty color or put makeup on the characters and the people who God uses, He says this is who they are, flawed and fractured and problem-filled as they are. And I love that about God, because we don't have to be perfect people to be used in the plan of God. We just be who we are. We're willing to follow Him. But David had messed up family life. One of David's sons killed one of David's other sons because that son raped his half-sister. One of David's other sons wanted to kill David and depose him from his own kingdom, chased him out of his own home. Then even at the very end of David's life, one of David's other sons decided that he was going to become king instead of the king that David had chosen, the son that David had chosen to become king. And so that son had to kill the other son. I mean, you talk about messed up. That's messed up. But I guarantee you people looked at David and said, oh, I wish I had what David had. But they had no idea what that they were wanting cost David. And the price he had to pay for the things that everyone else went, I wish I had that. Because see, quite frankly, sometimes you don't have the things that you want because God is being gracious and loving and merciful to you and saying, no. If I give you that, that will destroy you. You can't handle that, so I won't give that to you. It's just like you as a parent, when your kid is in the kitchen asking for the butcher knife, and you go, no. Like, but mom, I watched Rachel Ray on TV. I got this covered. But you go, no. Listen, I'm junior master chef. No. I know you. You'll come back with no fingers. And I love you too much to do that to you. So David records for us in Psalm chapter 16, I think a prayer and a statement that any one of us needs to be doing on a regular basis. And David prayed this in the midst of one of those really, really bad times. But I want you to hear what he says. David says, "You, Lord, are all I want. You see, when we get to the point in our life, we go, you know what? All I want is Christ. All I want is God. All I want is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do all that God wants me to do. Then it doesn't matter what everyone around you has, because you've got all you want. You are satisfied. You are content knowing that God will give you everything, knowing that the truth of the Word of God, which says that He will not withhold any good thing from you. And so therefore, if you don't have it, it's not a good thing for you. So David says, listen, you are all I want. You are my, and what's that word? What's the word? Choice. You see, we want to just allow ourselves to react naturally, and we can't understand why things don't go the way we planned. We don't understand why we're being destroyed from the inside out with ulcers and problems and all those types of things. We don't understand why our personality has changed so much, why we can't enjoy the things that we used to enjoy, because we're allowing our own emotions to control and the situation to control us. But David says, listen, I'm making the change here. I am making the choice. I am choosing God above all other things, and because of that, in spite of any situation, I can be content. He says, you are my choice, and you keep me safe. You make my life pleasant and my future bright. I praise you, Lord, for being my guide. Even in the darkest night, your teachings fill my mind. I will always look to you as you stand beside me and protect me from fear. With all my heart, I will celebrate, and I will safely rest. I am your chosen one. You see, if you know Christ, if you've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ's payment for your sin, your past, your pain, your problems, then you literally have all you need in Christ. He has filled you with everything that you need. Yet, for some reason, we have bought into this idea that our lives need to be Christ plus. And here's the problem. When it's Christ plus, you actually remove Christ. Because you say, He is not enough for all I need. And if He is not enough, then He is nothing. Because He has said that He is more than enough. And if He is a liar, then He cannot be our Savior. He cannot be our Lord. He cannot be our protector. He cannot be our provider. He is all or He is nothing. And so jealousy at its root is allowing the belief that Christ isn't enough to take root in our heart. And so when somebody gets something, has something, receives something that we don't have, jealousy begins to well up inside of each of us. This morning, I want to challenge you as I close with making two choices. If you already know Jesus Christ, then my challenge to you is to make the choice to choose Christ and believe that He is all you need. I don't say this because, oh, it's this great spiritual, you know. I say this because if you don't choose Christ, the only other alternative is to allow envy and jealousy to destroy you physically, to destroy and alter your personality, and to destroy your enjoyment of life. The choice is yours. You can choose fulfillment, satisfaction, enjoyment of life through Christ, knowing that He has got all of it covered. Or you can choose self-satisfaction, trying to find things to satisfy you that never will, and even if you get them, you won't enjoy them. It's your choice. This morning, I also would challenge you, maybe if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you've never taken that step, maybe because you've never heard it explained before, maybe because you're just not sure what it really means, but my challenge to you would that you would take that step and believe that Jesus Christ died for you. The Bible teaches us this, that God created the world, And he placed two people, Adam and Eve, on the earth, and he gave them everything. It was a perfect environment, sinless, everything was enjoyed. But yet in that perfect and sinless environment, they rejected God. And because they rejected God, they had kids that lived and were born in a rejection of God. And so every man and woman that's ever been born since then has been born in rejection and separated from God because of our sinfulness and because of our choices. And yet God, because he loved us so very much and does not want to withhold any good thing for us, even gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect and sinless life and he died on the cross, and on that cross he paid the price for your rejection of God, for your sin, for your past, for your pain. And then, because God loved us so much, even though it cost his son his life, he then now offers it to each and every one of us and says, here, if you are willing to believe that Jesus Christ is more than enough, I will give you new life. I will give you a restored relationship with me, and I will become all that you need. So my challenge to you today is that if you've not made that step of faith in believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins to give you new life, that you would do that today. Would you bow with me? Father God, we are so unbelievably thankful for all that you have done for us. We are humbled, God, that you would choose to love us in spite of our failures. And God, this morning, for those who already know your son, Jesus Christ, but yet they've been living as if they don't, they've been living as if the things of this world or the people of this world are the key to finding satisfaction. And yet, they've continued to achieve, and yet they just, it's like sand in their sandwich. They just can't enjoy it. God, I pray in the quietness of this moment that they would confess that to you and say, God, I've been trying to find satisfaction on my own, and I've come up empty. I've tried to be all that I think I'm supposed to be, and even though I get there, God, I just don't seem to enjoy it. And God, this morning, I've realized that I've allowed jealousy and envy to take root, and it's destroying me physically. It's destroying my personality. It's destroying the very enjoyment of the life that I'm looking for. God, please forgive me and help me to live satisfied, content, knowing you are all that I need. And even if situations arise that look hopeless and desperate, God, I will choose to believe that you've got it. That you'll give me the strength, give me the vision, you'll give me the wisdom to make it through. God, this morning, for those, maybe for the first time, it finally clicked. Maybe, God, as I was talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us, there was just a stirring in their heart and their soul, and they knew that that's it. That's that thing that's been missing. That's what I've been looking for. And God, in this moment, as they've come to that realization, I pray that in their heart and their mind, they would pray out to you, dear God, I believe. I believe Christ died for me. I believe that you will supply all of my needs, that I have nothing that I will want. That you will watch over me and protect me and give care to me, not only to enjoy this life, but also the life to come. I believe in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that in this moment, for those that just prayed that prayer, God, I pray that you would just fill them with an energy and an excitement, that you just unleash maybe all those emotions that they've been struggling with for years, God, that they would let it go, because now they know that they have hope. And his name is Jesus. And that, God, for each and every one of us who already knows that hope, that we would be reminded he is all we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.